Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. I want to thank Josh Burton and Brandon Tucker for filling in for me last week when I was under the weather. They did a fine job. It is nice to be able to go back and watch those and be able to share. And so I thank you, gentlemen, for filling in for us. Before I get going, I did want to make mention, I know was made mention amongst the elders and myself in a text, but Willie and Angie Perdee, he's the preacher at the Central Christian Church in Ironton, Ohio. They got a son that was killed last Sunday night in an auto wreck. He was the youth minister there at the church with them. He'd served at the Millwood Church of Christ. Those that know Dave Jones, in Millwood, Ohio. He had served there as an intern, but continue to remember that family. He's about, best I could figure, about 25, 26 years old or so. So, but that's Willie and Angie Perdee. Continue to remember them in your prayers, if you would. We are continuing our series of preaching through the Bible, taking one lesson out of each book and taking a look at that. And so today we are in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. The theme of the book of Ephesians is one that could be said perhaps should be the theme of our lives. The theme is in Christ. I know if you've got the College Press books, it's called The Glorious Church. That's the theme that they've given it. And there's no doubt that that definitely is revealed there how glorious the church is. But just in the first chapter alone sometime, I would suggest that you go through, and if you're a pencil writer or a pen writer, note taker in your Bibles there, just go through just the first chapter alone and see all the times you see in him, in Christ, in Jesus, just in that first chapter alone. And that sets the tone and it sets the theme, I believe, for the book and for the rest of the things that, as I said, many who expounded on it may prefer to refer to it as the glorious church. And with that, they are certainly not wrong, but please don't forget that the only reason that we are the glorious church is because we are in him, that we are in Christ. So as we carry out the tasks set before us, we are to do them with the thought that we are doing them as a part of Christ. We do life in Christ. We do life. The way we live is in Christ. Everything that exudes from us should be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 is the text that we are going to look at this morning. No doubt to you, a familiar one. Probably not the most familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 4, but one of the most popular ones. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of God." Of Christ. And so we're going to take a look at these three verses here this morning, and as we do, I pray that we'll learn and we'll understand a few things, and hopefully, at least in that verse 11, as we look through those things, hopefully it's more reminder to you than, oh, this is new stuff. But to some, we're all at different stages in our understanding and our knowledge of the gospel, and some have been Christians for a long time, and some have been for a short time, and so maybe they haven't heard some of these things before. And so as we look at these, let us learn and let us glean from God's word here this morning the lessons that he wants for us to share. It starts off that some as apostles, some as apostles. He gave some as apostles. I listened to a gentleman on the radio, and he's out of Atlanta, Georgia, and so many things is right down the line, and he'll talk about how we are a part of the body of Christ and how we are a part that of the church that Jesus died for. And he goes on and lists all this stuff that gives Jesus glory. And then at the end of the program, he says, and come visit us if you're ever in Atlanta, Georgia, and visit the Church of the Apostles. And I'm just like, how can we go from giving Jesus Christ the glory in everything we do, and all of a sudden we change it up to the Church of the Apostles? Now, there is no doubt, we have to look at scriptures, and we'll make reference to that here in a moment, that there is a foundation that we only get from the apostles and from the prophets, because in our whole Western concept of building, we totally miss the point. When we think of the foundation, we think of that as the most important thing that there could be in the building of a house, is if you get the foundation right. When the fact of the matter is, the way that they would build structures is they would start off with a cornerstone, and Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, and then the foundation comes from there. And so many times today, and I hear people say, well, our foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. Even the Bible says that our foundation is what the apostles and the prophets spoke. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. If you don't get that cornerstone set right, everything else, it doesn't matter how firm that foundation is. And so, but that foundation is hugely important and needs to be understood. So anyway, what I want for us to understand when he says, and some will be apostles. Some are apostles. Here's what we need to understand. All that were apostles were chosen by Jesus. So guess what we don't have in the church today? Apostles. Apostles. All had to be witnesses of the resurrection. We see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. They had to witness those things. Do we have anybody here that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. Therefore, they could have no successors. But their office continued as long as they lived, this office here of the apostles. If you've maybe done any reading, it's not a new book by any means, obviously. There's a familiar writer by the name of Norman Vincent Peale, and he has a book entitled The Power of Positive Living. You've probably heard of it or read of it before, and it's a good book. But don't be mistaken, so many times I've heard it lined up with like it's a commentary on the Bible, but it's not. It's a good book. It won't get you to heaven. It's a good book to read, and there's good things in there to help you in life, but it won't get you to heaven. But it will really help you approach life with the right kind of outlook on things. Anyway, there was a man by the name of Dr. Vance Havner, was once asked one time to compare the writings of Norman Vincent Peale with the writings of the Apostle Paul. Apparently, Mr. Havner didn't care much for Dr. Peale's book or his writings, because in his classic reply, this is what Dr. Havner said: I find Peale to be appalling, and I find Paul to be appealing. And that's the way it should be. There are some good books out there today, but you know what? There are some terrible books out there today. And we've got to be very, very, very careful of that. And so as we look at that, so what things should we count on? Well, if you find something written by one of the apostles that Jesus selected, that'd be a good one. And guess where you're going to find that? In God's Word, in the Bible. Most people in the world today, and I dare say even Christians, would rather hear the recent make-you-feel-good pop psychology. Or maybe if I could just give you 6 easy steps to the Christian life, or how you can live your best life now We've made reference of that one before, right? Crazy Mr. Olstein from Texas, from Houston. If this is our best life now, we are sunk, church. When this, in fact, is the church, we serve in the church that is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as we read in Ephesians 2:20. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's our main focus. He's the main rock. If that crumbles, mind you, it will not, but if that crumbles, we're all sunk. The apostles here, they remain teachers. And they remained in authority by their writings and their example. And many times as you read scripture, especially in the book of Acts, you'll see that they called for the apostles to come down from Jerusalem and meet with them. Most of the time they were in Antioch. To come and meet with them, for the apostles to come. And these were the ones that they were being referred to, ones that would not be with them forever. Ones that would be here for a short time to glean from them, to take from them, to learn from them what they could while they could, because one day they'd all be gone. This office then no longer exists today. And then it goes on to say, some as prophets. Again, an inspired office, essential in the church for its teaching, Until the New Testament was completed. And so guess what we have today? We've got the completed New Testament. And so there is no need for this office of prophets any longer. These are men to be counted in the number of the 70 that Jesus sent out. Perhaps if you went back and read in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, when Jesus sends out the 70, these men would have been accounted in that number. Well, where do we read of that? Acts chapter 9, I believe Ananias was a prophet. He was one brought with a special message for the Apostle Paul. How about Agabus in Acts chapter 11? We not only read of him in Acts chapter 11, but predicting a famine, and then we also read of him again in Acts chapter 21. And other than that, where had we heard of him before or after? We really don't. But he was a prophet, used of God. And when they had to have Paul, or when Paul asked for them to come down and share with them the special message, that only gives and proves the credentials of who they were. It would have been like this, that they filled the needs of the early church until all that was needed to be said had been said. And I'm here to let you know this morning that all that is needed to be said has been said from God's word. Therefore, this office no longer exists anymore today. So far we've learned that I am sharing with you things that are absolutely of no importance to the church today so far, right? But this is where things start to change. But what we want to understand is the foundation that those things gave to us today. So then we get on into verse 11, and it says, and some of them as evangelists. Some as evangelists. Well, who do we know as that? Remember, we were doing our character study. We did it on a few of these men, but such as Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 12, we see him that, and specifically then Philip being called an evangelist in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. We go on through scriptures. We know the work that Titus did as the work of an evangelist. We know specifically the work that Timothy did, as Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. And so I did some extensive reading this week. I had some time on my hands. Anyway, and so I wanted to use this illustration, but I ended up reading more. And so if you ever get a chance, you got an extra half hour or so of time on your hand, look up, and not from Wikipedia, look up and read a biography or so on James A. Garfield, our 20th president of the United States. A Church of Christ man. And it's funny, I think I was telling my wife and maybe Dylan or somebody this past week that as you get into that, because it's funny today, because the Church of Christ claims him. If you read, the disciples of Christ will claim him, and different things. And what we need to understand was this was long before the 1906 split of the Church of Christ, disciples of Christ. You heard at family camp, Josh Fennell mentioned the Lollards, things of that nature. These would be people that followed, that did what the Bible said. I like to call them Christians. How about that? Amen? But anyway, and so as we see this, James A. Garfield, the 20th president of the United States, a preacher in the Church of Christ, long before he sent to any office in the land. And first, and the why I said it's interesting is, so he's elected to the United States Senate in 1880 and never even put himself on the ballot. The people just elected him. It's an interesting thing. His character and just everything that he didn't even run for the office. They just, oh, you're it. And he, up until that point, and maybe since he was the only man to be elected president while sitting in his seat as in the Senate. But anyway, as we see this, I say that all that stuff about him to say this. A preacher in the Church of Christ, before he was ever in any political office, when he was elected to the presidency, I believe it was 1882, he left his position as the preacher at his local congregation to become the president of the United States. And here's what he said. I resign the highest office in the land to serve you as the president of the United States of America. And so I'm not standing up here this morning saying, oh, we ought to elevate the evangelists here. But what I'm saying is we need more people to get it. Because obviously James A. Garfield got it, that there is a greater office in this land than the president of the United States. And that is the ability, every Sunday, the responsibility, the accountability every Sunday to get up in front of a group of people and preach the word of God. There is no greater office in the land or in the world than that. Amen? The responsibility and the focus of this office is to preach the gospel. This job was not and is not temporary. It will be necessary as long as the church continues on the earth. As this office did not require extraordinary gifts, therefore, it is a permanent office. A permanent office. Some as evangelists. Some as pastors and teachers. Bishops, pastors, or elders, and especially those who labored in word and doctrine, came under this head. A pastor is an elder, and an elder is someone who should be a teacher. But just because one is a teacher does not make them an elder. Elders, pastors, presbyters, bishops are all many names for the same office, an office that is needed, an office that continues in the church. It carries on the shepherding of the local congregation. It is perhaps the most permanent of all the offices, and as far as the church age and the church goes, the function of the church goes. As far as teachers, isn't it the responsibility of every Christian, say every Christian, say it one more time, every Christian, isn't it the responsibility of every Christian to be able to teach the Word of God, to teach someone about Jesus Christ, to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Isn't that the responsibility of each and every one? And so it looks at this, many times, and depending who you talk to and what book you read and what you want to say, it'll say that there are pastors and teachers, and those are separate things. Some will say that it's the same, the same thing. The fact of the matter is, in the Greek, the word and isn't there, so it would actually read pastor teachers. And so as we look at that, the office of an evangelist and the pastor, teachers that we see, two different roles, evangelist and then the pastor teachers, were all given for the purposes indicated in the following verse that we're going to read, the next verse that we're going to read. In other words, the Lord doesn't just have positions available so someone can have a title. Amen? He gives us jobs to do. He gives us a work. He gives us a purpose for our lives. Are we getting his job done, church? You may have to ask, what is my job as a Christian? Am I an evangelist? We already know the first two were temporary. So you got to ask yourself, am I an evangelist? Am I one of the elders? Well, then I must be a teacher. So how you doing? How's that working out for you? Right? Everybody always wants something to do in the church. It's your responsibility to be teaching somebody else. We need to take a look from time to time. The Lord put into motion four offices in the church to carry out four points of emphasis of reaching his goal. The first two have been accomplished. The last two there are still works at task that need to be carried out. How are we doing, church? What do these things happen for? What are these jobs? What are these four points of emphasis? Well, number one is the equipping of the saints, verse 12. The equipping of the saints. Helping them to higher and holier lives. Isn't that the reason you come to church? Did we get lost on that one? Was that a difficult question, Hal? Was that something hard for us to understand? John, did we not get it? Are we there, Wayne? Are we there? What's the you're here to live a higher and holier life. You're here to be instructed in that. Amen. Is that what we're looking for? Is that what we're all about? It's the responsibilities and of the elders and the evangelists in every church to help the Christians in that congregation to grow. So as we ask ourselves, and we do, church, as I meet with the elders and myself, we ask ourselves, and we need to take personal inventories like this. Have I grown as a Christian over the last year? There'll be times they'll say, boy, hasn't this person really been growing? We've really been seeing a change in them. That's a good thing to see. And so if we ask that of your life, for crying out loud, shouldn't you be asking that of your life? Huh, church? So have you grown over the last year? Or what can I do to improve my walk with Christ? Does anyone here have a perfect walk with Jesus? Raise your hands, please, if you do. I did until I took the first step, right? So then you may need to ask yourself, maybe see if you're in the right place. You know, have the elders, have the evangelists, have they helped me to grow in these areas? I'm letting you know that when we sit down and we design to sit down and figure out what kind of classes we're going to teach, what things are going to be shared, it's not just let's do this and let's do that. We do it with the thought and the intent of how can we help the congregation. This is something that the congregation needs to know about. This is something that the congregation, and we look at it sometimes, we say, well, really? Shouldn't we already know that? And if I've learned anything over the last 20 years of preaching, is that there is nothing too remedial to teach in the Lord's church. Because if you don't know it, you need to learn it. And if you've learned it, you need to be reminded of it. Equipping the saints. For what reason? For a work of service. Appreciate as Brandon filled in last Sunday night, which actually, see, Josh was supposed to speak last Sunday night. And then I was obviously supposed to speak Sunday morning, but since I was sick, I said, well, I know Josh is ready to go for tonight, so if you want to bump him up, that'll at least give you a few more hours. And then Brandon stepped in and took that. But Brandon said, I love to be of service. And so I know we may think, well, so is the only way I can be of service is to preach? Is the only way to be of service to preach, Brandon? Is it a way to be of service? Yeah, absolutely. And Brandon stepped in and filled that need for service, for the work of service. But you know what? There's a lot of other work that needs to be done in the church. And sometimes it's spiritual, and sometimes it's physical, and sometimes it's mental, and sometimes it's just is what it is. There's a work that needs to be done. And so how do we ask that? How do we answer that hard question? What we have to is, you have to ask. So if we believe that the lessons that have been set up by the evangelists and the elders to teach you and to share with you, if you believe that they're what they need to be, then you have to ask yourself, so what am I doing with what I am taught? What am I doing with what I am taught? What are we doing to carry on the various works assigned to being a Christian, that work of service? Just don't look around like there is something that needs to be done. Boy, there's all kinds of things that need to be done. Or boy, I wonder what needs to be done. Now is the time to just get to work for Jesus. Amen? When's the time? Now. Now is the time. Why does this work need to happen? What is the purpose of the equipping of the saints? What is the work of service? It's all for one reason, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? Raise your hand this morning if you're a Christian. You are the body of Christ. This is for the building up of the body of Christ. Wait a second. All the lessons and sermons and material that's shared is for the equipping of the saints so that they'll do work, so that it builds you up. This is the time, if we're not going to hit the physical gym, then we for sure need to definitely hit the spiritual gym for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. All are intended to minister, to be in service, to the upbuilding of the church within and without. As the church, we have a reputation of what kind of a church we are. We may not recognize it. We may not realize it. But the church at Harlan has a reputation. Is it a good one or is it a bad one? Is it one that of what we need to be, or is it one that we can strive to do better? I like to think it's the last one. We can always do better. But we have a reputation of what kind of a church we are. We ought to try this one on for size sometimes. Go to a youth rally sometimes. Go to a revival. Go to a family camp. And you ask the other congregations what they think of our congregation. We may think you're all that, but it doesn't matter to a hill of beans if nobody from the outside can stand you. And I'm talking about other brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do other people think of our congregation? What do they see? What does the community think of it? That's why we were talking about the building up from the inside and from the out. Those that are the brothers and sisters of Christ and those in the world. It does matter what the world thinks of us. Amen? It does matter. Building up is not only about encouragement, although that is a huge part of it. It is also about building up the church in the eyes of the world. I know that many churches preach and teach love, but when the doors then are open, then the judgment starts to fly. Well, we say, boy, we teach and preach on love, but what are we applying to our hearts, people? Let us be the church that is built up in the love of Jesus Christ. For what reason? The last one there on the line. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. The meaning is until we all hold the same truth. And Josh kind of touched on this in Sunday school this morning. And when we reference the truth, we are talking about the truth that is Jesus Christ. John 17, 17, where he says, sanctify them in my truth, for my word is truth. That we are so inundated with the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ, that it's his truth that becomes our truth. And it's not just my truth or your truth. It is the truth. And so that we hold to the point where we have the same truth, that we have the same confidence in the Son of God. How much confidence in Jesus did God the Father have? Think about that, church. How much confidence in Jesus did God the Father have? There you go. All confidence. How much confidence should we have in Jesus Christ? All. John 17, 21 through 23. This is Jesus in what I believe in his high priestly prayer. If you were going to look at this in-depthly, it says, verse 21, it says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and they, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may, here's your word, Josh, what'd you say, 38 times in the book of 1 John? That you may know that you sent, that they may know, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. How does God the Father love us? With the exact same love that he loved his Son. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us enough that he sent his Son to die for us. So how many different beliefs, how many different faiths did Jesus teach? Huh? Remember, we already kind of referenced that earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 with, I said, probably the in Ephesians 4, this text isn't the most popular text. Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we go on to all the things that Jesus, that the Apostle Paul is talking about, the unity of the church that we have in Christ. In Ephesians 4, it's all about one. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to be one with him and the Father. For what reason? Do we read in our text why Jesus wants for us to be on the same page as him, the Father, and the believers? For what reason? For what reason? So that we can let our light shine in this world. So that the world will know. So that the world will know. So that they will know. Why is it important that God the Father, that God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you and I as believers are all on the same page? Our influence on the world. If we can't get along here, why would anyone on the outside of the world want to be a part of it? Not too many amens on that one, but I think we understand the truth that is in it. So what was the reason? So the world would get it. So the world would get it. Praise God if you get it. Do you get it this morning? Praise God if you do. Amen? There we go. But in Scripture, we are told that there are those who will seek the Lord, amen, and not find him. Ooh, ouch, snap, didn't see that one coming, right? So what's the difference? We are told there are those that will seek him and find him. There are those who will seek him and not find him. What's the difference? Do you know the scripture? Those that seek him with all their heart will what? I think there are people that you meet each and every day, that I meet each and every day. They may be in the cubicle next to you. They may be on the assembly line. But there's people out there that, boy, oh boy, they sure don't mind talking about Jesus. Right? They don't mind us give the appearance that they're seeking for Jesus. But what's the reason? What's the difference? They're not seeking him with all their heart. Jesus says if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. We got Old Testament prophets tell us that there'll be those that seek and grope and will not find. But we need to seek him with all of our heart. And then we'll find. The struggle that we have is that who knows if you're really seeking him with all your heart? Do I know you this morning? Do you know me? Right? And that's one of the difficult things about doing funerals is truth be known. We know not for sure on anybody because I am not in the mind of God. I do believe in the lives that we live, though, we give some pretty good indications. But that could be superficial. But you know who knows? I know who knows. You know who knows? God knows. So live so the world will really want to know who Jesus is. And so this week I'm talking about, don't go to work and talk about knowing Jesus. Go to work this week and talk like you know Jesus. There's a difference. Do you talk about knowing Jesus or talk about that you know Jesus? There is a difference. If everything that the world knows about Jesus, because you've all heard it said, right? We may be the only Bible that the world may ever read. So if everything that the world knows about Jesus comes from us, then what does the world know about Jesus? Amen? If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would come to him before it's eternally too late. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe. It starts with our belief, starts with our faith in Jesus Christ. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die sins. When you come to that realization and belief of who Jesus is, and then there's going to be a confession that's going to want to take place, that you realize that there is a God and you're not it. So we confess then Jesus Christ, we would repent of our sin. Luke 13:3 says that I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then we come to that realization of confessing Jesus Christ and who he is. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then to be baptized, to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. You realize John 8:24, Luke 13:3, Matthew 10:32, Mark 16:16, and Revelation 2:10 are all red letter in your Bible. You got a red letter edition. I believe all the letters in the Bible are red by the blood of Jesus. But each one of that means Jesus said those. There's some people that are lost in their struggle and come into belief that'll say, well, I only believe what Jesus says. Well, there you go. Every one of those things is what Jesus says. And we need to believe, repent, confess, be immersed, and live faithfully for him. Church, oh, it's glorious to be a part of the church, amen? But we're able to be a part of the church because we're in him. Don't leave here today outside of Jesus Christ. Be obedient before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us and sing?